I invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 16 through 18. 2 give our attention to the reading of God's Word. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And this is the word of the Lord. Two frogs fell into a deep cream bowl. One was an optimistic soul, but the other took the gloomy view. "We shall drown," he cried, without more ado. So with a last despairing cry, he flung up his legs and said, "Goodbye." Quoth the other frog with a merry grin, "I can't get out, but I won't give in. I'll swim round till my strength is spent, then will I die the more content." Bravely he swam, till it would seem his struggles began to churn the cream. On the top of the butter at last he stopped, and out of the bowl he gaily hopped. What of the moral? 'Tis easily found. If you can't hop out, keep swimming around. Well, that's amusing and instructive, because it raises a question for us that Paul confronts in the text we have before us today. How is it that some people are able to cope successfully with life's trials and testings? How are they able to negotiate all of life's ups and downs, whereas others who are faced with the same difficulties are quickly swamped and they often sink below the load? In the verses I just read from 2 Corinthians, Paul passes on the secret of endurance that sustains him time and again through all manner of heartache and hardship. Because his suffering is so severe, Scripture presents Paul as a supreme example of someone who has something to teach all of us about the subject of endurance. From the very beginning, from the dramatic conversion that Paul experienced on that Damascus road, Paul is in the thick of it. He becomes a target for all sorts of persons who want him out of the picture. There are plots to take his life. There are death threats. He's caught in the middle of riots. He's beaten. He's imprisoned. He's robbed. He's shipwrecked. He's cold. He's hungry. He's naked. He suffers character assassination on multiple occasions. You name it, Paul faces it. Now, though Paul's critics expect, if they can't get him out of the picture, at least that he would somehow shrivel and fold up under the pressures of such misery and attack, Paul becomes even more zealous in his ministry. It's as if he thrives on trials. It's as if these oppositions and these oppressions energize him for ministry. Paul does not lose heart because, as we have previously discovered, he is grounded in his assurance of God's merciful call to ministry and the surpassing glory of gospel ministry. Despite the relentless hardships in his life, Paul endures triumphantly, and he's able at the end of his life to write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And along the way, as he writes his letter to his friends in Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, 12 and 13, he says, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secrets of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So Paul says there's a secret to this. A secret to all this. What is that secret? It's an amazing secret, and it's an inspiring secret. By all means, it's a supernatural secret. How does he do this? How does one keep on fighting and keep on persevering and keep on loving and keep on caring in the face of such incredible odds? Paul, how do you do it? Well, Paul exposes a good deal about what it is that makes him tick and this secret of endurance in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 as he lays out three practical how-tos that all work together to keep him and to keep us from losing heart. He paints a picture in order to do this for us by using three sets of very simple contrasting phrases. And I hope you have that text still in front of you, either your Bibles open or the sermon notes on your lap. Because in verse 16, the first of these contrasting statements, he puts on one side our outer self that's wasting away, and then on the other side, an inner self that's being renewed day by day. In verse 17, he talks about a light, momentary affliction versus an eternal weight of glory. And then in verse 18, he talks about things that are seen, which are transient, but on the other side, things that are unseen, but are eternal. And so it seems that Paul's focus in each of these three contrasting statements gets at the importance of developing and maintaining a true perspective on the distinction between things that are physical and thus temporal and things that are spiritual and thus eternal. So let's look at the first of these contrasting statements in verse 16, and we'll see that spiritual strength trumps physical strength. Now, you probably didn't need to come to church this morning to be convinced of the fact that your body is wearing down minute by minute. And in Paul's case, his body isn't just wearing down because of the aging process, but it's also wearing down because of all the physical stress that he has gone through. The hunger and the sleeplessness and the illness and the imprisonments, the batterings that he suffers at the hands of his enemies, the whippings and even a stoning. I don't think if any of us would want to compare our aches and pains and our battle scars with Paul, that any of us would come out on top. And that's not to minimize any of what any of us go through, but just to maximize the fact that Paul knows what he's talking about. He's not just blowing smoke. He's not talking theory here. He's talking what he really knows firsthand. Now, it's often remarked, of course, that the aging process, and in order to age gracefully, isn't something that's for sissies, because aging involves loss, and loss of any kind is painful. Loss is difficult. Loss is humbling. And sometimes loss is humiliating. One author writes, "You know you're getting older when everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You know you're getting older when the gleam in your eye is from the sun hitting your bifocals. You know you're getting older when you decide to procrastinate, but you don't get around to it. You know you're getting older when your knees buckle and your belt won't. You know you're getting older when you sit in a rocking chair and you can't seem to get it going. You know you're getting older when your house seems too big, but your medicine cabinet seems too small. And finally, you know you're getting older when you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there." Well, yes, we can laugh at the process, and maybe laughter is the best medicine, but aging takes its toll on our bodies. And if we're not intentional about it, it will drag down our spirits as well. But Paul says, even though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Our bodies wear out. They are on a trajectory toward death. If you are in Jesus Christ, the inner self, the real you, the eternal you, is being renewed day by day. Now, all people have an inner self. and eternal spirits. And the inner spirit or the inner self of those who are in Christ is born again. And when it's born again, it's set free from slavery to sin. And by God's grace, it is made a slave of righteousness. It is set free from wrath. It is set free from condemnation. It is set free from eternal separation from God. In contrast, the inner self of those who are not reborn by God's Spirit is just as eternal, but it faces the prospect of an eternity apart from God's favor, as an object of His eternal wrath and His eternal condemnation and His eternal punishment. The body gets weaker and weaker. Physical and intellectual strength decline. But for the believer, the inner self, the real you, has the potential of getting stronger and stronger. Of course, it can only be renewed if it is fed and nourished on the Word of God and through prayer. It can only grow stronger if it is exercised through fellowship with other Christians and by witness. For the active, growing Christian, the inner self is in the continual process of being renewed by the Holy Spirit. When Paul writes that our outer self is wasting away and our inner self is being renewed day by day, he's not dealing exclusively with the sort of bodily decline that so often accompanies the aging process. Our outer self, our physical self, our material self is the old man, the old person that we were in Adam. And that person is continually being deconstructed and affected by God's grace through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the sanctification process. For those who believe in Christ, the old sinful self is continually being pushed away and put to death. And Paul will write in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. This outer man, this body, I put the deeds of the flesh to death daily so that the new inner self we are in Christ can be renewed and reconstructed day by day. According to Colossians 3, verse 10, our inner self is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. And I hope you know the joy and the excitement of having that kind of renewal day by day as you come to the Word and you feed on the Word, as you're nourished by the Word, and the knowledge of the Word helps you to become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. We know that our final reconstruction will only occur at Christ's appearing. But for the believer, life's trials and troubles and difficulties will all work together to build inner strength as they drive us to humbly and to prayerfully and to hopefully depend upon God. And that's why the truth of such verses as Isaiah 40, 28 to 31, with which we began our service and which we sang part of earlier, that's why these words bring us such peace and joy and comfort. I want to repeat them again from Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What words of hope, what words of encouragement these are for us. That spiritual strength trumps physical strength. Paul goes on in verse 17 and shows us the way in which the future trumps the present. Now, given everything that I've mentioned or alluded to about the abuse and the persecution that Paul was subject to as he went about Christ's business for him, it is eye-opening, and maybe it is even stunning for you to find him lumping all of that together under one heading. And the heading in verse 17 is light, momentary affliction. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now that does not minimize or deny the reality of Paul's trials and his testings. He knew what it was to suffer. The weight of his afflictions were real. They nearly killed him on several occasions. So Paul is not saying here that his afflictions don't cost. He's not saying that his afflictions don't weigh something. But he is making a comparison or a contrast with the weight of those afflictions and the weight of the eternal glory that is coming for those who are in Christ. By comparison, that eternal weight of glory that we will experience in heaven will make all of these earthly trials and afflictions seem light and momentary. By comparison, they won't even seem like they weigh an ounce. R. Kent Hughes writes, "The affliction which once felt like a lethal weight around Paul's neck now seems weightless in comparison to his eternal load of glory." When going through affliction, we will do well not to focus on how heavy the affliction is, but on how heavy the glory to come will be because of the affliction. Weighed in the balance with the sufferings of this life, the weight of glory tips the scale heavily in its favor. Paul writes a similar thing in Romans 8:18. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." It seems like Scripture points towards a very direct correlation between the kind and the amount of suffering that we have in this life with our capacity to praise and to glorify God in our future life. In 1 Peter 4:13-14, this apostle of Jesus, Peter, writes, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of Christ rests upon you." There is a glory coming for all who know Christ. And if affliction has oppressed your heart and oppressed your body in this life, think how that future glory will overwhelm you when you are finally at home with Christ. The future trumps the present. Paul goes on in verse 18 to show us how the eternal trumps the temporal. Verse 18, "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And this, boys and girls who are still here, this is what I was getting at when we were talking a little earlier in the service. The things that are unseen are more real, more eternal than the things that we can see. Paul was able to endure all that he faced because he kept his eyes fixed on the future. He looked past all that is transient and he saw what is eternal. His focus was on the eternal, on the unseen. His focus was set on God. His focus was set on the souls of all who are in Christ, both past, present, and future. His focus was on the promises of God that are yet to be fulfilled. His focus was on heaven itself. What a vital example for all of us to remember. The things that we can see are not the things that will last. It's the things that we cannot see on which we need to keep directing our attention and setting our affections. We need to work so hard against the temptation that we all face to become preoccupied with the things of this world. They're surrounding us, bombarding us moment by moment, day by day. So to do that, in order to develop that kind of focus and that kind of intentionality about our thoughts, is not just a matter of saying, "I won't think about it. I won't think about it. I won't think about it." What happens if you keep telling yourself you're not going to think about something over and over in your head? Well, you're thinking about it. And so that's not the way to go. That's not what is going to help. We need to refresh and fill our mind with the truth of God. We need to keep directing our thoughts and our affections and the focus of our hearts towards the eternal things that are depicted for us in Scripture. And as we occupy our minds with those truths and those images, we'll find the other ones getting pushed and crowded to the perimeter of our thinking. When I was in music school, one of our coaches frequently used an illustration, so it comes easily to mind now because he must have said it a dozen or 15 times in our sessions with him. But he was talking about the way that nerves and anxieties affect performance. And this is true in any sort of discipline or arena, I do believe. He said the way to make the most of this nervous energy isn't to just try to block it out and to deny it and say, I'm not going to be nervous. He said that, of course, just what I said, will make you think all the more about your nerves. He said, imagine yourself at a movie, a really good movie, and you're engrossed in that movie, and your focus is on the screen, and it's captivating you in every way. And the person next to you gets up and goes out and gets popcorn and comes back, and you have to stand up both times to let them go by and get to their seat. What happens to your attention on the movie? You're focused on that, so that is just a very minor disruption. That does not become the centerpiece of your focus or your attention, because you're fixed on the screen, on the movie, on the action. And so this is what Paul is calling us to here, is to keep bathing our minds, refreshing our hearts, and fixing our attention on what is eternal, what is lasting, so the other things will just be like the person walking by to get the popcorn at the movie. The things that no human eye has seen are the real things. These are the things that will last for eternity. When everything that our eyes can see right now has vanished, we will still have Christ. When everything our eyes can see has vanished, we will still have heaven. We will still have the Holy Spirit. We will still have the love of the Father. And we will still have communion with the people of God for all eternity. What a reminder as we come to the Lord's table in just a few moments that we are sharing communion with all of God's people, past, present, and future, as we meet at this table. So endurance comes as we look in the right direction. And this requires effort, and this requires intentionality. We have to keep looking and keep looking and keep looking. It's not a passing glance. It's not an occasional glance. It's a sustained, ongoing glance as we look to the things that are unseen, the things that are eternal. Now, Paul is a supreme example of someone who has tapped into the secret of endurance. He is a supreme example, but he is not the supreme example. If Paul were here today, he would tell us just as much as he had previously written to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And he would have us, as the writer of the Hebrews tells them in Hebrews 12:3, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. His focus was on the joy that would be his on the other side of that suffering, that sacrifice, that being made sin for our account. No matter how difficult the trial, no matter how painful the circumstance, no matter how devastating the loss, Paul, by God's grace, kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of his faith. Because of Christ, his present did not blind him from seeing his future. And he grew stronger, not weaker, because of it. And this is a gift from God. It's a gift that God offers to all of us. It is not just a gift that is reserved for a chosen few, like Paul. It is not just a gift for those who may be considered, quote-unquote, super saints. It's for you. It's for me. It's there for the taking. It's available to all who follow Christ by receiving Him, by trusting on Him, by depending on Him. For all who set their hearts on the eternal weight of glory that He waits to share with us. For all who willingly choose to set their affections on eternal realities. For every man, for every woman, for every child who does this, He gives the power to endure. He gives persevering grace. Because of it, we will one day exult with Paul and countless others at the throne of Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory. Let us pray.